If you've turned to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, let me ask you to stand one more time as we honor God by reading his word together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have had to worship you this morning through song and to worship you through prayer. Now we pray, Father, that you would help us to worship you through hearing and responding to your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray this morning that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would help us to rightly understand them and apply them to our lives for your glory. And as the preacher this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So I need a show of hands. How many of you are fans of The Lion King? Raise your hand. The Lion King is my all-time favorite Disney animated movie. And just out of curiosity, what would you say is the most memorable song in The Lion King? It's Hakuna Matata, right? It's obviously Hakuna Matata. It's the most memorable song in The Lion King. Hakuna Matata is Swahili for "there are no troubles." And in the song, Timon and Pumbaa interpret that phrase as no worries. No worries. It's their advice to their young friend Simba. Now, if you've watched the movie recently, or perhaps the Broadway musical that's based on the movie, you may remember that Simba had plenty to be worried about, didn't he? He was worried about whether he would one day become king. He was worried about whether he was perhaps in some way responsible for his father's death. He was worried about whether he could escape those evil hyenas. And Timon and Pumbaa try to cheer Simba up by encouraging him to join them in their carefree life of zero responsibilities and no accountability to anybody else. They call it Hakuna Matata, their problem-free philosophy. It's a great song. You're probably going to be humming it for the rest of the day. But guys, it's terrible advice. It is just the worst. Because we live in the real world, and worry is a real problem. And the way to overcome it isn't to abandon our duties, run off to a faraway land, eat bugs with our newfound friends. That's not the cure. It's a real problem. Almost every year, new studies come out that demonstrate how unchecked worry leads to a variety of health problems. Stress affects our brains. It causes us to lose brain cells. It causes us to struggle with memory, can cause us to be more prone to certain forms of mental illness. And chronic stress is really bad. It piggybacks on almost every other type of health problem that we have, exacerbating them, contributing to a lower quality of life and sometimes even shorter lifespans. Stress can kill you. Scripture and science confirm that allowing our worries to dominate us is a recipe for disaster. Friends, Jesus wants us to know this morning, on the authority of his word, that our worries should not enslave us. Our worries should not enslave us. Now, before I go on, I feel like I need to say this. There are many people, many Christians, and perhaps some Christians in this room who've been diagnosed with some sort of anxiety disorder. You need, from time to time, counseling to help you with that. Perhaps you take some sort of medication. And I want to be clear, that isn't the sort of worry that I'm talking about this morning, because I don't think that's the sort of worry that Jesus is addressing in this passage. There's some application for that, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about this morning. The sort of stress that he has in mind in the Sermon on the Mount is what I'm going to call everyday fears. The sort of everyday stressors and anxieties and worries that all of us are tempted to give into from time to time. Maybe perhaps especially during this particular season in our culture and how that affects our lives. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus calls upon us to put aside our daily struggles with worry and to trust that the Lord is going to take care of our needs. So I've titled this message this morning, Trusting God Through Our Everyday Fears. And as we walk through the passage together, we'll focus on three truths that help us to overcome our daily anxieties for the glory of God and for our own good. So three truths in this text, and this is the first one, and it's a command, a very straightforward command: don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Jesus says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He mentions life, our well-being, food, what we eat and drink, and clothing, what we put on our bodies. Now, when it comes to life, our well-being, I don't know about you, but I've known a number of people over the years who were the sort of person that always thought they had the sicknesses of those around them. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, you have a fever, they have a really bad fever. You have a stomach ache, and they've got the worst stomach ache ever. My late nanny, who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, is one of these people. No matter what we had, nanny, she had it worse. And she wanted everybody to know. In fact, when my wife Leah was pregnant with our first child and battling morning sickness, we were scared to death that nanny was going to say, "Oh, honey, I've got the same thing." There are people who are like that in the world. But let's be serious. Particularly in a time of global pandemic, the temptation is real, isn't it? To worry about our health. This cough, this fever, this congestion, could it be that? And even if it's not that, could it be any other number of bad things that fever and cough and congestion might be a sign of? The temptation is real to worry about our health. It might be weird for many of us to hear a command not to worry about food and clothing, but we need to remember that the Sermon on the Mount was originally preached to a different group than us. And unlike some in Jesus' original audience, most of us here have plenty of food, and plenty of drink and almost certainly more clothes than you could possibly wear. But even in our abundance, which might be different than their situation, we can have everyday fears about these matters, can't we? Do you ever fret too much over how many calories you've consumed? Now, I'm not meddling a couple days after Thanksgiving. Okay, everybody gets kind of a Thanksgiving pass this weekend. But in general, do you fret over how many calories you consume? Or do you ever stress out about finding exactly the right outfit to wear to that event? Many of you guys are like, no, I've never thought about that. But do you ever stress out about exactly the right outfit? There's more than one type of worry, isn't there? There are the sort of worries that are related to things that we need, that we have to have. And there's other stress sometimes that's related more to wants, things that we don't have to have, but we would like them. And I'm not talking about bad wants. These are legitimate things. It's okay to recognize we need certain things. It's okay with a right heart to even want certain things that we don't have to need. These are legitimate concerns, but whether it's needing or wanting, whether it's abundance or a lack of abundance, Jesus' command is the same. Don't be anxious. And he asks some leading questions to help us to examine our hearts about this. He says in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? A couple of verses later, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? The message is clear. We don't need to be anxious about these things. We need to keep our priorities straight. And by the way, this is also practical advice because worrying never changes anything. You will never worry yourself into better health. You will never worry yourself into a better wardrobe. You will not stress out into a better quality of life. We shouldn't be anxious. Everyday fears may seem perfectly normal because we all wrestle with them from time to time, and that's why they're everyday fears, but allowing them to control our lives is evidence of a spiritual problem. And that leads us to the second truth that we see in this passage. Not only is there the command to not be anxious, but there is the reminder that God is in control. God is in control. Jesus points to nature and God's care for nature as an example of how he cares for all of his creatures, including us. We call this God's providence, his control and care of all things. Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God feeds the birds, even though they don't harvest their own food, they don't stow it away for winter, he feeds them. Surely he'll feed us who are created in his image. He says in verses 28 through 30, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Friends, the flowers of the field are more beautiful than the finest robes of Israel's wealthiest king. And yet even those fields are going to be cut down. They're going to be used as fuel for fire. If God provides that much for those fields, will he not also provide for us? And then notice what Jesus calls worriers at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. The root of everyday fear is failing to put our faith in the God who created us and who cares for our every need. Unchecked worry, rampant stress Everyday anxiety run wild is sinful because it evidences a lack of faith. And Jesus confirms this. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He repeats the command not to worry, but he makes a couple of further points. First, he says the Gentiles are the ones who have everyday fears. Now, when we read that in a church like Ninth and O, chances are almost every member of this church is a Gentile. And so we tend to think, well, what's the big deal? I'm a Gentile. We need to remember, though, that Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is preaching to an audience that is probably completely Jewish. If not, it's overwhelmingly Jewish. And at this point in history, the Gentiles, everybody that was not a Jew, were almost all unbelievers who worshiped false gods. They're the same people that less than 100 years from now are going to start to be called pagans, the idolaters, the ones who don't worship the one true God. So by comparing his Jewish audience to the Gentiles, Jesus is arguing that they lack real faith in the one true God. They're acting like the pagans. That's what he's saying to them. You're acting like a pagan. By comparing his hearers to the Gentiles, this is his argument. So, what does that matter when it comes to worry? Well, that's the second thing he's saying here in this section. We're acting like Gentiles when we allow worry to dominate us because God already knows everything we need. They should have known that, and we know that. God knows everything we need. Now, faith is about more than trust, but it is never about less than trust. And in this case, the remedy for our everyday fears is to trust God, that He is sovereign, that He is good, that He knows what we need, and that He will provide for those needs. We don't have to stress out in ways that steal our joy and distract us from Him, because God is in control. He knows. He sees. He cares. And that brings us to the final truth in this passage. We have the command, don't worry. We have the reminder, because God is in control. And now we have an encouragement, so keep first things first. So keep first things first. Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is reminding us to keep things in their proper perspective. Rather than worrying about everyday fears, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Doesn't that sound spiritual? That sounds so spiritual. So Sunday school. But what does it mean to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness? The kingdom is a major theme throughout Scripture, but it's an especially important theme in Matthew's gospel. So with a hat tip to the Bible scholar Graham Goldsworthy, I define the kingdom as God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. This kingdom has already begun in the lives of those who have trusted Christ as their King and Savior. The kingdom will one day reach its culmination when Jesus returns as the King to finish fixing everything that's been broken by sin. To seek first the kingdom of God means to focus attention on His kingdom and the spread of His kingdom. And the way that we do that is by sharing the good news of that kingdom and living in a way that is consistent with the good news of that kingdom. So what is the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom? The eternal and holy God created all things, including humans. And he declared all that he created to be good. He is our Creator King. But things went haywire when the first human sinned by disobeying God's kingly commands and rejecting his rule. They were alienated from their Creator King and deserved his just anger against sin and rebellion. And the end result of their sin and ours is eternal separation from God's kingly blessing and everlasting punishment in a terrible place called hell. Since those first humans, all of us have been sinful rebels by nature and by our choices. And we each deserve hell, except for one man. We've been singing a lot about him this morning. Because God loves us, even in our rebellion, 2,000 years ago, he sent his eternal son to become a human man named Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus never rebelled against God's rule, not even once, not even for 1 second. He perfectly obeyed God's commands all day and every day. He was perfectly righteous. And not only did Jesus himself never sin, but he voluntarily died on a cross where he took the place of rebellious humanity and experienced God's just anger against our sin. And after being dead, really dead, dead as a doornail for 3 days, Jesus came back to life, proving that he himself is the King and previewing the eternal life that he intends for his people. And this is the promise of this good news, that anyone and everyone, whosoever, renounces their rebellion and trusts in Jesus Christ alone as their King and Savior will be forgiven of their sins, treated as if they were righteous like him, adopted as God's child, brought into his kingdom, and have an everlasting life of eternal flourishing with the King. This is the message of the kingdom. This is the gospel. So even though we're not at the very end of the sermon, let me say now, this is good news for you. And if you've never trusted in this good news, if you have never responded to this by believing in Jesus Christ alone as your King and Savior, friend, do not leave this place before doing that today. Jesus is the King, and he wants you to be a part of his kingdom so much that he lived and died and was raised again for you. This is the message of the kingdom we're called to believe. It's the message of the kingdom that we're called to spread to others. Jesus also says that we're to seek God's righteousness. And you may be wondering what that means. God's righteousness is his desire to see justice and compassion and flourishing characterize every human relationship and all institutions. Now we need to be honest. This is not going to perfectly happen until the return of the King. And we're not called to make it happen. It's not going to perfectly happen until the return of the King. But we can offer a preview of that now by laboring for what is right and just and good wherever we have influence as individuals and families and where you have influence as a church. In fact, seeking righteousness and seeking the kingdom go together. Listen, our good works don't save us. And chances are everybody here agrees that that's true. They don't contribute to our salvation, but they do provide a living witness to the gospel's power that complements our verbal witness to the gospel's promise. Word and deed are meant to go together. Loving God, spreading the good news, and doing good for the right reasons. It's all of a piece. So what does this have to do with our everyday anxieties? What Jesus is telling us is that when we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, our everyday fears become opportunities for faith rather than objects of fearfulness. Our everyday fears become opportunities for faith rather than objects of fearfulness. This is what God is saying to us this morning. I've got this. I've got this. Whatever your this is, he's saying to you this morning, I've got this. I'm in control. You can trust me. You stay focused on the main thing, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of this because I've got this. Jesus concludes this passage with a final reminder in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Friends, don't worry about the future. It will bring its own troubles when it gets here. Today's issues are enough of a burden to bear. But as we read just a few minutes ago on the screen, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. He wants to bear our burdens. And so the way to handle our daily worries, our everyday fears, our ongoing low-level anxieties is to trust him to carry those burdens for us. He's got this. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Love God. Love neighbor. Worship him. Do the right thing for the right reasons. And let him have it. He already knows what it is. He knows how to take care of it better than you do. He's got this. I want to conclude this morning by asking everybody here to close your eyes. Everybody here, close your eyes, and I want to ask you a couple of questions about this text. What are your everyday fears? Not the person next to you, not your loved one. What are your everyday fears? What are the worries that tempt you and trouble you and keep you up at night and distract you from the main thing? And how are you allowing those everyday fears to gnaw away at your contentment in life and maybe even your joy in the Lord? While your eyes are closed and you're thinking about those everyday fears, I want to encourage you, give them to Jesus. Give them to the Lord. Pray that he would give you the everyday faith to trust him through the everyday fears that you struggle with. He already knows what they are. He's already taking care of you in ways that you can't even imagine. So give them to him because he's got this. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this precious, timely promise that we don't have to be enslaved to our everyday fears. Lord, grant us the grace to give them to you and to trust that you've got this and that you love us more than we can even imagine and that you will take care of us better than we could ever hope. And even if that looks different than the way we would write our stories, Lord, you are good and we trust you with our everyday fears. Lord, work in that way among this people. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here carrying the greater burden, not of their everyday fears, but trying to carry the burden of their sin, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they cast those burdens upon you. Open their hearts, Lord, that they might turn to you alone as their Savior and King, be forgiven of their sins, adopted into your family, live with you eternally, become the person that you created them and will save them to be. Lord, we ask that you would work in all of our hearts now as you see fit for our good, for your glory, for the health of the community of disciples called Ninth and O Baptist Church, and for the sake of this city where you've planted this people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.